good morning. As he was saying, the commandments of God are not grievous. If they're grievous, then it's not because God, it's because of us. It's because we're not being obedient. We don't have that spirit of wanting to be obedient to what God has to say. And that's what makes them grievous. We're not willing. Okay? And so I thank God for, coming here this morning. Me and my wife honestly do believe that we have friends here. And we don't mind coming here. It's not like, somebody's putting a chain or a ball on us and saying, you got to come here. We enjoy coming here and spending time with you guys and, fellowshipping and such. And so I do thank God. Yeah, we drove home from Maine. What a wonderful time that was at Maine. Go out door knocking and being up there with, Pastor Trent and his family and Joel and Melissa and Phil Seeley and his family and such. And it was just it was a good time. I mean, we had a good time of fellowship. We were refreshed. Me and my wife left there refreshed. And so it was a blessing. And then, coming here, I knew the Lord wanted me to come here, and I was okay with coming here. We did, believe it or not, end up getting enough rest. I didn't think we were going to, because when we got home yesterday, we had a few hours to unpack. They had a special service at our church. We were there at 7 o'clock last night. Yeah, I mean, it's just, but you know what? I would have rather be in the house of God doing what he would have than sitting home or doing nothing else or just out there wasting time. I love being in church. Okay, when I got saved, that wasn't always the case. I was a rebel. What do you mean I got to go sit in church? I'm not going to sit in no church. I don't have to go to church. You know what? When I got saved, the Lord showed me one thing about myself. He said, Dale, you're a rebel against me. You know, I knew I was a rebel against mankind. I knew I did things wrong because I always ended up in jail or always ended up in prison and rehab and all that. But I never understood that I was a rebel against the holy God. That's how I got saved. And one of those things of rebelliousness was, I don't have to go to church. I'll go when I want to. The night I got saved, the day that I got saved, I looked at my pastor. I said, I will never miss church again. It destroys me and my family. Yeah. The only time I've missed church. And we've drove thousands of miles to go to church. I'm talking all the way to Georgia and everything else. Not preaching, just going to hear it. The only times that I've missed church is after my surgeries. I've had 3 back surgeries, 3 neck surgeries, ulnar nerve surgery, bicep surgery. And I just found out after having a body scan, I got arthritis in my shoulders, my knees, my neck, my back, my elbows. And I travel. I sit in the car and I go. Why? Because I love the things of God. He changed that about me when I got saved 6.5 years ago. I love being around God's people. There's nothing like being around God's people. And the refreshment and sitting there in fellowship one with another and being praying and stuff. And what an enjoyment. And so I do thank God for what he's been doing. But today we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 58. And these verses here that I'm going to share with you this morning are verses that the Lord gave me my ministry out of. Okay? Isaiah 58, then there's Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 13, verse 3. And so this here really touched me, because it's really what a ministry, what pastors and deacons and such, this is what we really should be for people, okay? This is what God has called us out to be, and I'm going to give you a little background. Here they're getting ready to fast, and they're going to do a fast that they think is a good fast, but God's going to call it a corrupt fast. He said, this is not a fast that I called, because their fast failed. Nothing ever happened when they fasted, okay? And so it was a complete failure. But God's going to show them, if you would have fasted the way I wanted you to, these are the things that happened, okay? And I think I was the last time I was here, I talked on fasting, if I remember correctly, okay? And so, how's that? I did not plan that. I promise you, I did not plan it. This message was for Maine, okay? This message was supposed to be, I thought it was going to be for Maine. He was there. The Lord changed him up both times that day. Okay, I thought I had everything set. The Lord changed things up. And so the last time I was here, I taught on fasting. And now look, this is going to be about fasting, the proper way to fast, and what happens when you do fast the right way. Okay? Now, was that planned? It wasn't planned. She knows it wasn't. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Here we go. To loose the bands of wickedness. You know what happens when we fast the way God would have us to fast? You know what happens when we're praying the way God would have to pray? Not only would the bands of wickedness be loosed off of us, but others. By others. We have to be prayed up. We have to be fasted up. And fasting, as I taught here a few weeks ago, it's a forgotten art anymore in the churches today. But Jesus Christ made a point in Matthew 17, verse 21, where he says, Mark chapter 9, verse 29, he says, and some of these don't come up by prayer and fasting. We try to do things on our own. We try to go out there and help people. We try to go out there and witness. We try to go out there and help our church. We try to live a spiritual life outside of Jesus Christ. And he says, no, it's not going to happen. If you remember the story in Mark chapter 9, a man brought his son to be to get the devils cast out of him. Well, the disciples couldn't do it. Why? Because they were trying to do it on their own. You see, God used them. Jesus Christ used them previously to be able to heal the sick. He used them to be able to cast out devils before. Then they got high-minded. They got prideful and said, well, we can just do this on our own. Later on, after Jesus Christ deals with the family, he pulls them aside and they said, why couldn't we cast out them devils? He said, because some of these don't come up by prayer and fasting. You try doing it on your own. You tried out there living that spiritual life without me. You tried going out there without even praying to me. They weren't even prayed up. They weren't out there trying to do something. They weren't even fasted up. It's important. He says, why? What's going to happen? It's here. He says, is this not the fast that I've chosen? If we're doing it exactly the way God wants us to, bands of wickedness are going to be broken. And a band in the Bible is a cord. It's a tie. It's a chain. It's a narrow ligament which is used to bound or tie or fasten. These people are, what are they? Hey, we're going to go out there and we're going to witness to somebody. You know what they are? They are bound in wickedness. They are trapped in that. There's no way for that to be broken. And if we're not prayed up and we're not fasted up, we're not going to help them break that band. I remember a guy said, Joel might have heard me say this the other day, but I heard a guy tell me one time, he says, you don't have to be in jail to be doing time. These people are in jail on the streets. These people are in that bond. They're tied up. They can't get out of it. It's not going to be broke. How are we going to break it? We're going to go by prayer and fasting. That's what God just said. We're going to help them break them bands by prayer and fasting. You're not going to walk up to somebody who's a drug user and just go out there on your own power and be able to help that man pull that needle out of his arm permanently. It's going to be by prayer and fasting. This is what God's saying. When you fast, when you do things my way, guess what? Then bonds are going to start to be broke. Them bands of wickedness, they're bound in it. They're bound in it. It's a chain of restraint that draws or confines these people. And that's what drugs and alcohol, lying, cheating, stealing, depression, loss of hope, and sins are bands that keep people bound and confined. But there's a promise in the Word of God. And it's one of my favorites. Jesus says in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Hey, brother, here's one of those things that everybody is so famous for changing. That word says make. Everybody wants to say that Jesus Christ in that verse says it will set you free. That is NIV. That is ESV. That is the perverted versions of the Bible. That is not ever going to be set free. It's never found in your Bible. Because God is going to give you something that you've never had before. That's why he put make. I got these glasses. If I set them glasses there, that's because they're already in existence. That word make means something that's not existent yet until Jesus Christ gives it. When Jesus Christ makes that, it's something that person never had before. When Jesus Christ saved me, he made me free. That means he gave me something I never had before. Would you rather be set free or made free? I was set free year after year. The jails and the prisons and the rehabs and the mental hospitals always set me free to return. Always set me free to return. Always set me free to return. Jesus Christ, almost 7 years ago, came to my life and he made me free never to return. That's the difference. That's why those words are so important in the Bible. I'm tired of getting set free. I wanted to be made free. From what? The bands of wickedness. How about that? Got set free from the bands of wickedness, from the depressions, from the alcohol, the drugs, the gang, and all that stuff. God has delivered me from that stuff. What a mighty God. Something the world couldn't do for 40 years, Jesus Christ done it in 6 and a half. How about that? The world tried everything in their power to change me. I tried everything in my power to change me. To no avail. Only to be made worse, like the woman with the issue of blood. Kept going to the physicians over and over again, spending all she had, only to be made worse. That was me. I met this man, Jesus Christ, at the cross at 90 and a half East Main Street. In front of my couch on the floor. And guess what? He made me free. He gave me something that I never had. Thank the Lord for it. Isaiah 58 verse 6 continues to say, to do undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free and that ye break every yoke. If we're doing this right, if you're fasting, then why aren't these things happening? That's what God's saying. If you had just got done with the fast and all this stuff is still going on, is it a fast that I called for? No, because none of this is happening. They're not going free. They're oppressed. They're still oppressed. They're still carrying around those heavy burdens. Why? Because we're trying to do it on our own. We're doing it without God. Baptist churches have gotten themselves caught up in doing things on their own, without God, without fasting, without praying, without the Word of God. They're not doing it anymore. It's a shame because America's out there hurting. They're looking for a way out. They're looking for a place to be made free, and they can't find it anymore. I said America, because I just came back from Maine. And I'll just tell you, the oppression, the heavy burdens are on those streets just like they are here. Just like they are in Allegheny County. And it's sad to watch it. So many are bound with the bands of heavy burdens and the yokes of sin, depression and addiction, hate and bitterness, and the weight of their past life. This has them confined under the heavy burdens of the hand of oppression. And I just told you, for many years, I sat underneath. 11 years ago, Pastor John Ashworth walked up to me. He said, I want to be your pastor. At that time, I was taking 19 pills a day to help me with my psychotropic pill, my mental abilities. They diagnosed me with everything under the sun. I'm here taking 19 pills a day. I'm suicidal. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to kill myself. I'm trying to drink myself to death. My wife is praying to God that God would kill me because she didn't want to leave me. She loved me. Under the heavy burdens of my past life, under the oppression that was put under because of the decisions that I've made. You see, most of the oppression that I was put under, most of the oppression that those people were put under is the decisions they've made. Because nobody helped them where they needed the help. The last time that soul winner walked up to him, they weren't prayed up or fasted up. They just tried to go to him and, hey, I want to help you. And they look at him, you know what? Nothing happens. That person walks away and does the same thing they've always done. Why? That person wasn't prayed up. God is telling us, hey, if you'll fast the way I want to fast, things are going to happen. If you'll come and seek me, and you'll come to me before you go out there and try to help these people, if you'll just go ahead and seek me and my advice and my wisdom and my knowledge, I will help you break those bands. I will help you bring those people out of the oppression and heavy burdens. But no, I can do it myself. God help us. Jesus says that all people are under this oppression. They're in the yoke of hopelessness. They should come to him. Those that are heavy burden, these heavy burdens are too heavy for them to handle. The load is too much to do on their own. And God has saved us. He's pulled us, Christians sitting in this room, he's pulled us out of that fire. For what? To go help them. But not on our own. Not with our own wisdom. Not without being prayed up and fasted up. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, he's not just going to help somebody physically, but he's going to help them eternally. He's going to help them mentally. He's going to help them all the way around. You'll find rest for your souls. You remember the night you got saved and the rest for your soul that came in? How about wanting to share that with somebody else? How about not wanting them to, how about wanting them to have that same thing? How about wanting them to get that freedom that you have? How about that a life can be restored? A family can be brought back together? Somebody can be delivered forever? How about that rest for their souls that they've never had? How about that peace that passes all understanding? Don't we want them to have it? Then we got to stop handling it the wrong way. We got to stop handling the wrong way. Yet there should be a desire in our heart to see these people made free. We should be burdened with that. We should be burdened that they can have that same rest for their soul. There's a rest for the soul when you get transformed from being lost to saved. There's a rest for your soul. There's a rest that comes upon the family. There's a rest that goes on. What a wonderful rest. I remember the first night of getting saved. I got saved and I went to bed without a sleeping pill. Because I slept on the most perfect pillow I ever had in my entire life. And that was a clear conscience. How about giving that to somebody else? Wouldn't I want somebody else to have that good, clean, clear conscience? Absolutely I would. That's a rest. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Something that you don't understand until it happens to you. And then when it does happen to you, you don't have it no more. You desire it. God says, help. This is not a peace that comes by man or the world. It's a gift of God. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a peace that only comes from Jesus Christ. This world tries to promise peace, peace, and there is no peace. There is no peace to that weary soul. There is no peace out there. I don't think it is. Today, we're sitting in a wonderful church house. We're hearing the word of God being preached, and there's somebody out there with a needle stuck in their arm. You think they have peace? How about the one that's laying and puke in the gutters today? How about that one that's getting ready to die? How about that one that's getting ready to commit suicide? How about that one that's just gotten put up in jail? You think they have peace? When's the last time we thought of those people? When's the last time that we said, you know what? It's time to get serious about this Christian thing. It's time to get serious with God. It's time to get back to the praying. It's time to get back to the fasting. It's time to get back and to see how God would have us handle these things. Why? So they can have that peace. The peace that comes from Christ alone. Isn't that important? We desire it. Imagine if we never had the peace of Jesus Christ ever again. We'd all raise our hands and say, there's no way we can make it. Then how? What do you expect of them? They don't even have Jesus. Then what about restoring a brother or a sister who may have gotten themselves in the wayward way? How about them not having that peace that you have? How about restoring them and loving them and trying to help them get the forgiveness they need or whatever it is? Isn't it worth it? What about the peace that you have that you can lay your head down at night knowing that God has got his hand on you, that he has control of your life? They don't have that. Yeah, we can sleep at night and we're okay. I'm not saying all the time. I know God burdens people's hearts. I do. I understand that. But that should be all the time. This country's a mess. Isaiah 58 verse 7 says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? How about the fast? Isn't that fast? How can we help these people, Lord? It says, we're no doubt we need to feed the poor. But God didn't just feed the people physical food, but spiritual as well. A poor doesn't just mean a place in society, but also it means a poor emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. There's somebody out there, they can have $1 million in their bank account and they're poor spiritually, mentally, and physically. How do we feed them? Can we take bread and money to them and say, here, are you hungry? They're not hungry. We need to get them hungry for the Word of God. We need to get them hungry for the things of God. Look at the movie stars today. And those out there that have all that money, they're just killing themselves left and right. Why? Because they don't have that peace. They don't have nothing to live for. They got everything in the world. We look at them and go, oh my goodness, they have everything and they're killing themselves because they don't have Jesus. They don't have that peace that we have. They don't have what we have. We could be as poor, wretched person living in the most ugly, disgusting house and have peace. They don't have that and they have everything. Because money's not the answer. It's the root of all evil. Money, we need it. We got to survive with it. There's no question. Money's not evil. The root of it is what is causing them to have that money. That's why they kill themselves. Because that root has finally sprung up and it's killed them. Covetousness. They're not happy. King David shows the distinction here in Psalm 40, verse 17. He says, but I'm poor spiritually. And I'm needy. He needs a food and place to stay. He's on the run. He doesn't have anywhere to go. It says, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. God is teaching Isaiah that people need more than just physical bread to sustain them, which physically will keep them alive. But what's more importantly, and I said this up in Maine, we can surely go ahead and give somebody something to eat for that day. We can give a person a fish and feed them for the day. But if we teach them to fish, they can learn how to live forever. How about spiritually? Spiritually, we can continue to cripple these people and try to help them whenever they need money or somebody to talk to, but never get them in the house of God. Never feed them with the Word of God. Never get them underneath the preaching. And what's it going to do? It's going to spiritually kill them. It's going to kill them physically and spiritually. But if we can get them in here, and if we can get them saved, if we can get them underneath the preaching, guess what? It's going to change their life forever and eternity.
Amen.
We can't just continue to feed them for the day. We have to feed them for eternity. We got to feed them forever, the rest of their life. You're looking at a perfect thief. Somebody could go in any store and take anything. I'd walk out with a bike and you wouldn't even know it. I'd walk out with cameras and everything. I mean, I could just do it. I had it down pat. Somebody finally came along and preached the King James Bible to me and taught me how to work. Now my life has changed forever. Now I work to support a family. I don't steal anymore. How crippled were we? We were so crippled, the churches in our area would warn my pastor, please don't trust him because all they want is money. They always come to us for money. Churches have become a secondary welfare system. That's what the people expect. I work with a lot of people, and then when I first meet them, first thing they ask for, can I have some money? We need to stop appeasing them just for that day. Yes, you can have some money, but here's what I need from you. And we need to get them in the house of God. And we need to have them come here. We need to go and check on them. We need to go there and keep on them. We need to keep praying for them. Because I can keep giving you money and helping you for the day, but Jesus Christ can help you forever and eternity. We need to feed them with that bread forever. People really do believe in help from the Salvation Army and all those, you know, thrift stores or whatever. What do they believe in the Baptist churches? Have you seen? I haven't seen any. Maybe you have. And I'm just going to put this question. When's the last time you've seen a Baptist thrift store? Or how about a Baptist soup kitchen? Or how about a Baptist homeless shelter? You see all the other ones out there. All the other religions of the world have all that out there. Where's ours? Why aren't we doing it? And all they're doing is crippling them. And all they're doing is making them think that every church, all they do is give out money, food, and help. Is that stuff important? No question it is. Jesus Christ says it's part of the ministry. But we got to stop crippling them. All we're doing is crippling them because we're not teaching them anything different. You know what my wife had to do, Joel? My wife had to teach me how to write a check. That's how bad it was for me. Now, how many more other people you think are out there like that who can't write a check, who don't know how to do the things that are normal to us, who don't know how to live and function normally? How long did it take me, Amy? How many years? And I'm still learning how to function as a normal person because I lived 40 years out there in the streets. But thank God, a man of God came and preached the King James Bible to me. And thank God that I was able to get saved. And thank God that God has been able to teach me these things. My pastor doesn't come to my house and teach me how to be a husband. My pastor doesn't come to my house and teach me how to be a father to my children. You see, he preached the Bible to me and I got fed spiritually. And now guess what? Jesus Christ is doing that spiritually in my home. He's teaching me how to live for now and eternity. If we're fasted up, right, we can do this stuff. This stuff is not impossible. The thing is, we're not handling it. We're handling it on our own. We're not even including God in it. He says these things will happen if we're doing it his way. So what he's talking about here in Isaiah. So what he's talking about. Jesus, who is the bread of life. Isn't he the bread of life? That's what the Bible teaches, that he is the bread of life. So, let's help this poor person. Excellent. We're going to help this poor person. We're going to feed him and we're going to help clothe him. That's where it mostly stops. That's where people go, I feel good today because I really helped somebody. What about the spiritual?
What about, do you think Jesus Christ, I taught some of this at, up in Maine. Jesus had compassion. For 40 years, I lived out there totally against God, totally against anything that Jesus Christ, totally against any Bible, any church, or anything. But Jesus had enough compassion to wait for me. You know why we don't? You know why we can't wait for people? You know why we give up so quickly? Because we're doing it in our own power, our own strength.
That's why we'll write somebody off very quickly. Tell me we won't. About the one who was texting us on the way home. How quickly you've tried to write that person off. What if Jesus did that to us? You go, well, I'm not Jesus. You're right. But he lives in us. He lives in us. Should we be so fast to write people off? Gotta be smart. Gotta be smart. But it doesn't mean give up. Gotta feed them spiritually. That's where the help is. Matthew 4:4 says, we need to spiritually sustain people. It says, but he answered, and it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We can give physical bread, which will sustain them for a short time. Or we can give them spiritual bread, which is Jesus Christ and his word, and it will sustain them for eternity. Verse 7 goes on to say that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house. We need to help these people get food and shelter, I agree, but churches have become that secondary welfare system that keeps handing out. We need not to stop these things, but we need to get these people into our Father's house. We need to get them here. It used to be a time when the poor were getting help, when the poor were being clothed or fed, that they would get services, and I mean good services in a church. Good services that they got help, when they got spiritually saved. Many, many bums, many homeless people, many homeless families, and so on and so forth, used to come to a food shelter or a shelter, and guess what? Their life, they would be taught how to live a life through Jesus Christ, through the Bible, salvation. They would be taught these things. Today it's not. You're just going to give them a little something and send them on their way. That's what we do.
That's how it is. We don't have time to be bothered anymore.
We don't have time to pray for these people. We don't have time to fast for them. My goodness, our life is too busy to do that.
Thank God, Joel. Thank God that as busy as I've been, I had time to fast for me. I didn't just go up there on my own. I promise you I didn't. Those are important things. These are people, we got to think about it this way, brother. We got to think about it this way. These are people's souls. These are souls. These are the ones Jesus Christ died for on the cross. These are the ones he wants. These are the ones he strives for. It says that God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Amen. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son.
Shouldn't that be important to us? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. It says that the God of all mercies, who gives us mercy when we go through things. Why? So that we can help others. Do you know there's things that we go through in our life not for our good, for somebody else? I'm going to read that. I need to read that. Thank you. I'm gonna read that. It's a 2 Corinthians, and I'm gonna read it real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of some mercies. No, the Father of mercies. That means if there's gonna be mercy, it's coming from the Father. And it says, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us. Okay, I want you to notice there now there's an ETH on the end of that word comfort. And that ETH means it's something that continues to happen. Anytime you see an ETH in the New York King James Bible, that means whatever action that's talking about, it continues to happen. Cast your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. He never stops, okay? So that ETH means something that continues to happen. And here we see this. He's the God who comforteth us. That means he continues to comfort us in our troubles. Do we always feel God's comfort in our troubles? No. Do we always trust it? No, we do not. But it says here that he does. He does not stop. He comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are confident of God. Did you see what that said?
We're going to go through trials and tribulations. Why? So that we can comfort others. There's things that, since God has called me to the ministry, there has things that me and my wife went through that we knew weren't for us, but for those in jails and prison. We had to do some suffering. We had to go through some trials and tribulations. Why? For our own good? No, for them. For them. Why? Because God was going to give us that comfort. Now when they go through that, I can stand there and say, hey, I totally understand how you feel. This is what God did for us. This is what he'll do for you.
That's what it's all about. Sometimes we got to go through trouble. Look at Paul went through. Look at John the Baptist went through. Jesus Christ and John the Baptist walked on the earth the same time. John sends messengers out, hey, are you the one, Jesus?
Jesus says back, yeah, I'm the one. Number one, did John the Baptist ask him to come out of prison? Jesus could have delivered him right out of prison. He did not. Number two, did Jesus Christ say, well, I better go deliver him. He's about to get his head chopped off. No, he did not. He left him there to get his head chopped off. That didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He's God. He knows everything. For a testimony, how about the thief on the cross? He's railing on Jesus Christ. He's making fun of him. All of a sudden, he stops. He goes, man, we deserve to be here. That man doesn't. Remember me. He said, I'll remember you in paradise. Today, thou will be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ dies a few hours later, doesn't he? What happens to the man on the cross? Does he go to paradise right away? He still hangs on that cross. They got to come and break his legs for him to die. When Jesus Christ died, that man didn't go to paradise right away, did he? No, he did not. He got left on that cross. And he got his legs broken. Just to make matters worse, he got his legs broken after he was suffering on that cross. Why? Because there's things we're going to go through for what? For help of others.
Everybody thinks, well, I'm going to get saved. Everything's going to be all hunky-dory now. Nope. Sorry. God's going to comfort us when we go through those things. Why? So we can help others. Hey, there's a price to pay to help others. There really is. There's a price to pay to help other people. Are you willing to pay that price? That's what it comes down to. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to get there and say, God, we need you to help us. We need you, but in Jesus' name, we need you to give us the strength, and we need to come to you by prayer and fasting. We need to humble ourselves under a mighty hand of God. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way out of this for these people. There was only one way out of it for me, and that was through Jesus Christ. 40 years of going and trying to appease it myself and numb myself with drugs and alcohol and everything else. And doctors and psychiatrists and psychologists. And you know what? That whole time, there was only one way out, Brother Joel. Nobody ever told me about it until 11 years ago. How can the psychiatrist didn't say, hey, Dale, here's what the real problem is. The real problem is you just don't have Jesus. You know how much trouble that could have saved me? You know how much trouble somebody could have just came up and tried feeding me spiritually and not give up on me? My pastor never gave up on me. No matter how many times I kicked him out of my house. No matter how many times I raised my fist to punch him and call him names and cuss him out. Yes, I did that to him. You know what he said to me? It'll never change my love for you. You know why? Because he wasn't working in his own will. He was working in Jesus Christ. Amen. I seen Jesus in that man. Because every other person that I did that to, they left me. He wasn't standing there in his own will. He was standing there in Jesus Christ. And I could see Jesus in that man. But Pastor John, I didn't see him as Pastor John. I saw Jesus Christ in that man. That's why I stuck around. That's why. He used to leave. He used to leave and I would say, I want what that man has. And I'd be crying. I want what he has. I didn't understand it at the time. I do now. But I did not understand that what I was seeing was Jesus Christ. I do now. Because he wasn't standing there in his flesh. He wasn't standing there for his own will. He wasn't standing there to get somebody in church to have a number. My pastor isn't in the numbers. I can promise you that. I promise you that. And then I sat. Our pews are almost shaped like this. The second row back, I sat there for 4 years lost. You know how I found out I was lost? In Roger Haynes' church, going to Reformers Unanimous, I finally came to the conclusion that I was lost. My wife did too. At Pastor Roger Haynes' church there in Shingle House. Most of you know him. All of you, maybe.
lost. I sat there for 4 years and go, gosh, it took me that long to get saved. You know why? Because my pastor wouldn't force a false profession on me. How many times did we go through those false professions? How many times were we baptized? Had somebody up there who knew that God, when God was ready to save that person, when God could make us see what we need to see, salvation would come. And it happened. It happened. That we didn't go backwards. Haven't been baptized again since we've been saved. It's over. Things have changed. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. It's a difference in our life. Because we believe. We understand. Yes, it's happened. Salvation came when I finally came to the place where I knew I was a rebel against mankind because I always ended up in all the jails and prisons and rehabs. But nobody ever taught me until Pastor John Asquith came by. Nobody ever showed me that I was a rebel against the Holy God. When I seen that, when God finally brought me to that place, I got saved right there on my living room floor. Done and over. Never. That was it. It was over. Today everybody wants to rush everybody into salvation. It's a microwave salvation. God will bring them to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. Do you think for one hot second when we were being diligent, seeking the Lord, that he was going to let me die and go to hell? No. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. We were being diligent in seeking him. We were trying to see what we want, but we were just too blind to see what we did. You know what? He had that candle. Proverbs 20:27 talks about the spirit that God puts in every man, woman, and child. And that spirit is a candle which lighteth the inward parts of the belly. He wasn't trying to show me myself with the things that I already knew. That's what kept me trapped. I kept saying, well, it's the outward things. It was my past. It's because I'm a convict or because I'm this. And God said, it's not what you see that I'm trying to deal with. It's that candle. I'm trying to show the inward parts of your belly, that deep innermost who you are. That's what's stopping you. Here's what keeps happening. We keep blowing that candle out. He starts touching that area, and it's real sore. It's real painful. We don't want to look at it. We blow that candle off. He relights it. He's trying to work. So 4 years God's doing that. 4 years he's trying to get me just to see what I needed to see. And I kept blowing out because it was too painful. It was always painful. It hurt. When a child is trapped in the birth canal, it hurts. It's painful. But when that child is born, joy. The pain is forgotten, and it's all complete joy. And that's salvation. People get caught in that birth canal, and the Spirit of God is trying to work. And people need to leave it alone and let God do what he's doing. He'll deliver them. God deliver me, not a man. God deliver me, not a prayer. God deliver me, not a Romans road. I never prayed it, never even went through it. I went on one way. The way is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the only way I went. I came to Jesus for salvation. How we handle people today, how we handle soul winning, is not going to work the way we're trapped in. It's got to be changed. People don't believe like they used to. You got to get them to believe. They're not going to trust in some. Hey, the Bible makes it clear. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call in whom they don't believe? You think you're going to actually get somebody to trust in somebody they don't believe in? No. You got to get them to believe. I'll show you a quick verse. That'll show you. There's many of the verses. Go search them out. I want to show you one quick verse on that whole thing there about salvation. It's Psalm 78, verse 22. Let me just share it with you. Psalm 78, verse 22 says this. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. How about that? That's it. It's plain and simple. All through your whole New Testament, anytime they're talking about salvation, it says believe, never trust, ever. John, the book of John itself, over 58 times itself has the word believe in it. Believe is in your Bible 131 times. 114 of those times is the New Testament. Why? Salvation. Never trust. We're trying to go out there and get people to trust something they don't believe. They got to start back at that foundation again. And we've got to get them to believe. And then when they believe, guess what? Jesus Christ works on that trust. Now he gets them to trust. Every one of you came here and sat on these pews. Did you come in and look at that and go, gosh, I wonder if that would hold me up? No, you just sat right in it. Why? You believed that was going to hold you up. Therefore, you trusted it enough to sit down in it. That's salvation, my friend. If people are doubting their salvation, if they don't have that belief and trust in salvation, they don't have it. I got a question. When the King James Bible was being preached, I think Joel might have heard this. When that King James Bible was being preached and the Holy Ghost is moving in these pews, the devil cannot make a person doubt. That's the Spirit of God doing it. The Spirit of God is trying to tell that person they're lost. So many people say, well, that's the devil doing it. You mean to tell me the devil's more powerful than his Bible and the Holy Ghost? I think not. I'm telling you right now, people doubt because they're lost. And you know what? It's okay. Because here's what John 5:44 says is, how can you believe which receive honor one from another when everybody's so worried about what everybody's going to think of them? How can you believe? Jesus Christ says you can't believe if you're worried about what everybody thinks of you. You cannot come to salvation. People are going to die and go to hell because they're worried about what people think of them. When I got out of prison, I knew Bibles. I used to go street preaching and everything else. One of the biggest hangups before I got saved was this, that I was afraid of what people were going to think of me because I claimed salvation. Now I had to stand up there and tell them I was lost and I just got saved. By the time we got saved, was that a problem anymore? Zero. I was more worried about my soul than what people thought of me.
How can you believe which receive honor one from another? And it says, how can you call upon whom you don't believe? Got to start with that foundation and get these people to believe again. Believe there's a God. Believe there's a Bible. And again, belief demands an action. What you believe will reflect in your life. When you hear somebody say, yes, I believe in God, and they still got needles out hanging out of their arm, and they're still out there doing every vile thing that they ever could, you can know for sure they don't believe. Imagine having a God who made a promise that I will make you free. I will change your life forever and leave you in that same position. I wouldn't serve a God like that. I would not serve a God who would leave me the same old person I've always been. I have a God whose name is Jesus Christ who says you know the truth and the truth will make you free. It'll make you a new person. It'll make you a human being. I'll clean that heart up. I'll give you a life like you never had before. He says he comes to give us joy. He comes to give us life and more abundantly. If I save a person and leave them in the same way they've always been, is that a more abundant life? I have a more abundant life. Jesus Christ has come in and changed it, man. He's rearranged it. He's made it new. Why? Because he gave me an abundant life.
Being trapped in my own same old ways is an abundant life. I'm still caught in the oppression. I'm still caught in the chains of bondage. I'm still walking in that yoke by myself. I don't have Jesus Christ in that yoke with me. I'm still out there by myself. I'm still trapped in it all. I got the cords bound around me. I can't get out of it. But because I'm afraid of what people think of me. God help us. I'm going to finish this real quick. We got 5 minutes. I'll be done. Verse 7 says, Verse 7 goes on to say, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. When thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Physically, people need clothing for protection and warmth. But spiritually, in your Bible, nakedness is a sign of uncleanness and sin. Today, it's nakedness all over the place. You go back into the book of Leviticus, when a person was made unclean, when the priest told them, you're unclean, they became naked. And they would run around, I'm unclean, unclean, unclean. That's people today. They become naked and they're proud of their sin and they're yelling, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. They're celebrating it. They're celebrating their vileness. They're celebrating their sin. Nakedness in your Bible is a sign of uncleanness and sin. Not only do we need to clothe people physically, but spiritually. Chapter 2, verse 5 through 14 and 15, it says, and they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. How about that? Hey, Brother Joel, I just want to say this. When Jesus saves somebody, he puts clothes on them. When Jesus saves them, he puts them in their right mind. And you know what happens to people? It said right there, they're afraid of that. They wanted Jesus to leave. They didn't want him in their region. Why? Because they wanted to stay in the darkness. They wanted to stay in their sin. They didn't want somebody who was going to come in here and get people in their right mind and clothe them again. They enjoyed the nakedness. They enjoyed the sin that was in their life. They didn't want Jesus around healing those people. Hey, it's the same way today in America. They'll look at a changed life. They'll look at what God has done, and they become afraid of it. Hey, don't come close to me, man. I want that stuff rubbing on me. Am I right, Amy? Yeah, that's right. Exactly what happens. My goodness. When people become afraid of Jesus Christ and what he can do, we are in trouble, people. You think we can handle that on our own? You don't think we need prayer and fasting and being in the Word of God and surrendering our life totally unto God? We do. That's the only way these people are going to be touched today's day and age. These people aren't the same as 20, 30 years ago, 50, 60 years ago. They're not the same. We can't reach them the same. It's going to take a whole lot more. And it says it's going to wax worse and worse. So if it's going to wax worse and worse, that means we need to be more on our face, more in prayer, more in fasting, and more determined to help these people. This is why God has called us to what Isaiah 61, 1 through 4 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Okay? That's different than jail or prison, because you see here, this is talking about people who are captives on the outside. These are people who are addictions and bitterness and hatred that's inside of them. And it goes on to say, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Now, depression, that wanting to die, that I can't take it no more, and Jesus Christ being formed in that person, and beauty rising up out of the ashes. That's what he says it's for. That's why he's given us that spirit to go out there for. And it goes on to say this, and it says, the oil of joy for mourning. Trading that in. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Woo! I'm just telling you now, if you've ever had the spirit of heaviness on you for any amount of years, you know that's oppressive. And Jesus Christ says, I come to lift that. I come to take that spirit of heaviness. And it goes on, it says, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that who might be glorified? He might be glorified. He might be glorified. He might be glorified. And that they should build old waste places. How about that? How about the destructions that's run through Allegheny County? The destructions that's run through Counterport, where at one time there was foundations that people could build on, and that foundation was Jesus Christ. And families stayed together. Families lived together. They prayed together. They came to church together. It's all been torn down. And Jesus Christ says, I want you to be the one to restore those foundations for what? Generations to come. My friend, how many kids do you have? Six? Rebuilding the foundations for what? That generation to come. That generation to come. For those generations in your home. We got to rebuild those foundations that used to be there. We got to get them back in here. It says restore those foundations. Restore those foundations for generations to come. And it says, and be called the restorer of the breach. There's a breach. And we got to be willing to stand in that breach. Between man and God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Go to this person. I'm going to go there. We got to be willing to stand in there. And we got to help fix that breach. God help us to help these people more than what we do physically. It's got to be spiritual. We got to be sold out. We got to be in fasting. We got to be in prayer in order to touch anybody. Or else it's going to be like it's always been. The same desolate place. And I'm going to close in prayer now.